Reading from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, verses 15 through 31. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened until after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves." Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Joada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good.
I am reading 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here today. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles, and our gospel reading is going to be coming from Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30. If you're able to and would please stand with me. Matthew 5, begin with verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for the whole body to be cast into hell. Lord, again, we do praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessing of being together and to know that you are here with us through your Holy Spirit. We just ask now that you just be with us, talk to us, speak to our hearts to the message that you have for us today. We pray this in your loving name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled Surrounded by Lifeguards. In September of 1985 in New Orleans, 200 people had gathered together at the North New Orleans Recreational Department Center to celebrate the first time in the pool's history that they had gone a swimming season with no drowning incident taking place. Of the 200 people that were there, 100 were lifeguards. And they had 4 lifeguards on duty while people swam. Not everybody was swimming, but as the people swam, 4 lifeguards were on duty. As the party began to wind down, the body of Jerome Moody was discovered in the deep end of the pool. He was fully clothed, had not been swimming. Lifeguards tried to revive him, but was unsuccessful. Kind of ironic, they're there to celebrate that celebration, and someone drowns. It was never truly determined on how he ended up in the pool, if he fell in or just what exactly took place. Foul play was ruled out. But the fact remains of this. 200 people were there. 100 were lifeguards. 4 lifeguards on duty. And yet, in all that excitement and everything taking place, someone drowned. In our reading from Nehemiah, Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. He had gone back to Babylon for a short time and now had come back to Jerusalem. He sees a great sin taking place, a lot of activity that was being done on the Sabbath that was not supposed to be done on the Sabbath, among other things that were happening. They were doing things that they were told not to do, and because in doing these things it was taking their attention away from worshiping God. They're doing other things on the Sabbath than recognizing what the Sabbath was truly for. In verses 1 through 14, we didn't read these, so if you want to go back and read them, but in verses 1 through 14 of Nehemiah 13, it talks about the Amorites, the Moabites, were never to be allowed to come into the assembly of God because of their sinfulness towards Israel. You see, Gentiles at one point and others were allowed to come into worship God. The temple court even had a Gentile court. But strict orders were given by God that the Amorites and the Moabites were not allowed in because of what they had done. But Nehemiah sees that that not only had certain people befriended the Amorites and the Moabites, but they have let them in places where they were never meant to be. In fact, they started living in the places where the Levite that were actually reserved for the Levite priests. And the Levite priests had to go back to their farms and go back to their homes in order to, instead of staying where they were told to stay. Nehemiah also sees the intermarrying between Israelites and Amorites and Moabites and people from Ashdod. And Nehemiah is, to say the least, fuming. He is angry. It's like the people had forgotten all about what had just happened not too many years before this, or the history before this. Remember, that the Israelites were sent to Babylon, or captives in Babylon. Babylon had come in and conquered them because of a lot of the same things that Nehemiah now sees taking place again. Okay? They had the Word of God. They had everything there. They had actually been through the punishment that they received through Babylon. And now we see it all starting over again, just shortly after the wall has been built. In our Sunday school class, we've been talking about Judges. And over again, we see in the book of Judges, and the Israelites once again sinned in the eyes of God. And a lot of times it was the same sins. They just kept on going over and over. And there's a lot of different reasons, a lot of different things that took place. I get that. But we see history repeating itself. On October 31st, 1517, anybody remember that date? Pastor?
Just about.
Just about, okay. If it was 1617, you would have had it, right? Okay. Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. His goal or aim was never to start what is now called Protestantism. That was never his goal. It was never to start a new church. It was never to break away from the church. He was striving to reform the church, to get it back to what it once believed about true repentance and salvation through faith, and in particular, dealing with the sale of indulgences, which claimed the lessening or dismissal of punishment for certain sins if you gave enough money. To say the least, Martin Luther was fuming over these things. He wanted to get rid of it. Luther simply wanted the church to go back to what it once preached: salvation through Christ alone. That was his goal. Nehemiah was trying to reform the people in his day. He wanted them to return to truly worshiping God in the way that God had instructed them, to uphold the Sabbath rules, the law, to realize the Sabbath day was special, and uphold the law about what they were allowed to do and who was allowed to do what. Not just in certain services, or just, not just in worship, but in the life of each person. In other words, not just when they came to the temple to worship, or not just when they did certain things, but in each person's life, each and every day, Nehemiah wanted change. If I was to ask you, what is the real enemy of the Christian today? You don't have to answer this, but just think in your mind, what would you call the real enemy of Christianity today? It may surprise you, I don't think today that the enemy of the Christian is the so-called liberal, or even abortion, or the claim that there's no prayer in school anymore. The real enemy to Christian today is subtle sins like pride and envy, jealousy, selfishness, lust, and greed that infiltrate a Christian's life, and therefore Christ's church, and I mean the church as a whole. It infiltrates them like a virus and produces ineffective, apathetic, complacent, and just downright sometimes lazy Christians who have no idea what it means to truly die to self and live for God. Tell me something. How is it that today we are surrounded by spiritual lifeguards, and yet so many people, even Christians, are drowning in sin? I mean, we have access to God's Word like we've never had it before. Somebody do me a favor. Everybody has a phone. Pull them out right now. You don't have it on you? Oh, okay. If you wanted to, you could take and look up any version of the Bible that you wanted to right now, correct? King James, New King James, whatever. Great. So we have the Bible. We don't have to have the printed Bible right in front of us right now anymore. Anytime we want a question about the Bible, we can pull it up. Anytime you want a message, a sermon, a video of Billy Graham preaching or John MacArthur or whoever preaching, you can pull it up with your phone now. Right? You don't have to get away. You don't have to go home to wait to maybe hear it on the radio like back in your day. I didn't mean that horrible. That's just the way it was. You didn't have to wait for it to appear on TV. You don't have to wait for it to appear on TV like you used to. You can bring it up as soon as you want it. You can question. You can Google, Bing, whatever other search engines are out there. Anything you want to know about the Bible, any question you have now. And yet, we are falling more and more away from it in our society. Not just like around here, or not just a nation, but as a world, we're falling more and more away from it. But yet, it's so much easier to get the information we want. So many people have claim to it. So many people have access to it, but have never truly received Jesus. And they're swimming in sin. Now, there's more than just one reason for this. I understand that. As it says in the movie, No Country for Old Men, for a bunch of different things taking place, it's not just one thing. There's a lot of reasons why things are happening today. Part of it's prophecy that God said would take place. There's just a lot of issues taking place today. I get that. We have been striving for the last several months this year to see the striving to become better seekers of God. Even as believers, we've looked at becoming better seekers of God in our life. And therefore, if we were seeking Him better in our life, we're going to seek Him better in the church. If a church seeks Him better, it's going to be the community is going to be seeking Him more. If more and more communities seek Him more, the state is going to seek Him more. If more and more states preach, you have the nation. In other words, it starts where? With us. Wanting to be a better seeker, a better follower. No matter how good we may think we are, we can always grow in our relationship with Christ. Today we are starting another little series within our Seeker series. And we're calling it Resetting the Gospel. Resetting the Gospel. Now, when I say resetting the gospel, I want to make sure everybody understands real quick right now. I'm not talking about changing the gospel. I'm not talking about rearranging the words to say what I want it to say or anything like that. But it is a fact that we need to take and look at the ways we present the gospel, what the gospel truly says. Not change what it says, but just look at new ways to reach people. And that's part of what we're going to be looking at. But we have to start with ourselves. We have to start with ourselves. And the first thing we're going to be looking at in this series is sins that have quietly infiltrated the heart of believers in Christ's church. Sins that have quietly, through the years, and I'm not saying necessarily this particular, I'm saying as a whole. So, Pastor, don't throw the hymnal at me yet. Okay? But sins that have quietly infiltrated, and maybe it has infiltrated, in our own hearts. And if it's in the heart of a believer, or in the life of a believer, it's in the church. There's just no way around saying it. The first one is this. Pride. That sneaky little devil. Pride. That sneaky little devil. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride has been called the cause of all sin because pride is about what? Self. It's about self. It's about self-sufficient, looking at ourselves and say, I don't need anything else. I did this. And sometimes, many times, we don't necessarily even have to be bold like that. But pride will always show itself, and usually, many times, most of the time, in subtle ways. Like refusing to take responsibility for mistakes. Always trying to outdo others. Making sure somehow, some way, you get it across to somebody what you did. Because you think that they should know about it. Now, there's a lot of things that we could say about pride. We kind of know what pride is. We get that. Pride, the gospel tells us what pride does. Every time we get prideful, we better be careful because there's probably some way pretty soon we're probably going to get knocked down an inch or two. We have to be careful of letting things, you know, saying, and I've done this myself. Well, I did so good today, I don't think I sinned once. And that's before I got out of bed. But you think about it, we often think about, oh man, I sang in the choir. I've done this. I've done that. You see what pride does? I did this. I did that. Instead of saying, God gave me the gift to be able to do this. Somebody helped me along to bring me where I'm at today. I would not be able to do anything without that woman right there in this ministry. I wouldn't be able to do ministry with you. You guys got to show up. No, it's more than that. But see, we have to get away from the thing or the thinking. I'm not saying we have to be prepared to escape from the thinking or don't even let it in. The I complex. It's about God and about Christ. So beware of the pride. Lying. The act of deceiving that destroys. The act of deceiving that destroys. Now, we know what lying is. We know that it's a sin. We know that lying will affect our relationships. But what about those acts that maybe they're not exactly right out lies? Maybe they're not necessarily not telling the truth about something, but deception in trying to get something to go our way. When Adam and Eve sinned, did Satan really outright lie to them? No, because you go back and look at what he said. He told them, you know what? If you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God. You're going to know everything. You know, you're going to know these things. You're going to know the difference between good and evil and everything. Was he wrong? No. He took things and just twisted it just a little bit to make it look good. And sometimes we get it like that. You look at when, for example, when Jacob deceived Esau. Jacob knew what he was doing when he cooked that special soup. Knowing that Esau was going to be coming in, he's going to be hungry, he knew exactly how to get Esau to sell him the birthright. Did Jacob necessarily, quote unquote, lie with words? Maybe not, but he was deceiving to get what he wanted. A friend of mine once told me about the church board and the pastor that were the church he was attending at the time. Wanted to make some changes to their constitution and just some other different things and an association that they had with some different groups and everything. And they knew that if they held a vote on a certain day that it would not go their way. So at the last minute, they decided to change the vote. Just a little deceiving there. When Satan deceived Eve, as I said, just different things there, sorry. Lying slash deceit is the destruction of trust at its foundation. When people are deceitful or whatever, it is the destruction of trust at its foundation. And it's very hard to get that foundation back. once people feel that they've been deceived or lied to. Idolatry. Even good things can replace God. You know, we often think of idols and everything, of idolatry. You know, the little statue sitting on somebody's shelf, or what we read about in the Old Testament, people bowing down to idols and everything. But sometimes we can let those things that God has even blessed us with become idols and come between us and God. God's blessed us with the ability to have a nice car, and pretty soon we're more concerned about the car than doing things for God. That's just an example. But there's a lot of different ways that we can turn things into idols, even things, like I said, that God has blessed us with. Creation, for example. How many people today are more concerned about creation than the Creator? They worship creation itself instead of our Creator. And then blasphemy. Now you might think, well, wait a minute. Blasphemy. A Christian committing blasphemy? Blasphemy, simply disrespecting through disobedience. Disrespecting through disobedience. Does anyone remember Mrs. Murphy from Chicago? Nobody has any idea what I'm talking about, who Mrs. Murphy is from Chicago. What's that? Nope, that wasn't the fire. Nope. I can see some of you have no idea. So let me put it this way. What if I said Mrs. Murphy from the Blues Brothers? Nobody saw the Blues Brothers in here? Okay, well, that didn't go where I wanted it to go. Mrs. Murphy was the owner of the Soul Food Cafe. All right? Aretha Franklin. Thank you very much. All right. At least somebody knows a good show. No, I'm just teasing, okay? Remember Aretha Franklin's most known line in that movie? Matter of fact, a lot of people, that's how they know her, is when the Blues Brothers make that comment, we're on a mission from God, and she goes, don't you blaspheme in here, don't you blaspheme in here, meaning telling the Blues Brothers to not make idle or simple talk or funny talk about God. And she's right. All right? That's what blasphemy can be. But blasphemy is not simply careless talk. It is obstinate refusal to obey God. It's obstinate refusal to obey God. In Matthew 12, you might want to write this down so you can go back and look at it. In Matthew 12, Jesus warns about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees had blasphemed against the Holy Spirit by attributing the power that Christ had in the miracles he did by giving Satan the credit. Okay? Instead of giving it to the Holy Spirit. The unpardonable sin is the deliberate refusal to acknowledge God's power in Christ. It indicates a deliberate and irreversible hardness of heart. In other words, as we continue on here, what Jesus was saying, that these guys had already committed blasphemy, and Jesus goes on to talk about it. And sometimes believers worry that they have accidentally committed blasphemy and that it's unforgivable. And that's not true. That's not what Jesus was saying. But only people who have turned their backs on God and rejected all faith need to worry about the unpardonable sin. Jesus said that they can't be forgiven, not because their sin is worse than any other, but because they will never ask for forgiveness. Their heart has become so hard that they won't ask for it. Whoever rejects the prompting of the Holy Spirit removes himself or herself from the only force that can lead him or her to repentance and restoration to God. So like, look at it this way. Before I was a Christian, if I would have said downright, you know what? I'm not going to believe in God. I'm not going to believe in the Holy Spirit. My heart can get so hard that the Holy Spirit and God just finally say, okay, have it your way. God lets us choose on whether we're going to come to him. It's our choice. And what we choose now, if we choose, he gives us the choice to be part of him now, to come to him now. That's our choice. He's not going to force us to do it. He may cause different things to try to lead us to him. I get that. But it's always our choice. And a lot of times God's going to say, okay, if you're not going to choose me now, then you know what? You don't get the chance to choose later. You've hardened your heart so much. When a person refuses to believe in God's power and forgiveness through Christ, they disobey the calling of God to come to salvation. That is the blasphemy that won't be forgiven because the person refuses to accept forgiveness. When they refuse to accept forgiveness, that is unforgivable. So why did I include this in the sin of our list today? Because we've all accepted Christ. Matthew 12:31 says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. In other words, there are blasphemies, there are idle talks, however you want to phrase that, that will be forgiven. But when we completely shut out the Holy Spirit, that won't be forgiven because we can't be saved if we don't accept Christ. Even as believers, it is possible for us to commit blasphemy, idle talk, using the Lord's name in vain. It is surprising to me on how many believers misuse God's name. Or simply just talk about it. And I don't mean just as a swear word, but just flippantly let God off their tongue. And don't take the respect of God's name to heart. Jesus said that these sins and blasphemies will be forgiven, but we must be on guard to refuse them from entering our life. In other words, we need to take God's name seriously. We need to take his call to us seriously. Let no corrupt word, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We need to be careful. We need to watch what we are saying. Now, next week we're going to continue on with what we're talking about here. But you may be asking, why that title? Why that title, Surrounded by Lifeguards? Remember that story that I started off with about Jerome Moody? Like I said before, there's a lot of people around him when he drowned, but yet they were distracted somehow, some way, that they didn't see what was taking place. Therefore, they couldn't see or help him. For whatever reason, 200 people in the same vicinity where he was overlooked what was taking place. When we as believers get so wrapped up in ourselves, we will miss the person around us that needs help. We will miss the person who needs salvation. Even if they're standing right next to us or even a part of our life. When we have sinful pride, deceit, when we make the good things the center of our life instead of the one who gave them to us, when we refuse to obey, we will miss the person who needs Christ. You see, it's not just about our own walk and ways we can stray as believers. It's about how sin affects our ministry. And it will affect our ministry. There are consequences when Christians let sin enter their heart and therefore into the church. Because we have in our heart, we're bringing it with us when we come in. There are consequences to it. In Matthew's reading, it talks about sin dealing with sin that can be uncomfortable. It talks there about, okay, if you, you know, to pluck out your eye and to cut off the right hand, that's pretty drastic. Now, don't go home and think you got to pluck out your eye. That's not, but what it's saying there is that sin is going to take, excuse me, to get rid of sin, dealing with sin in our life is going to take commitment. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take Christ working through us. It's going to take our obedience to follow Christ in order to deal with the sin that we may have in our life. In other words, it's more than just coming here on Sunday morning for an hour or two or whatever for Sunday school and church and thinking, I can just go. I'm okay for the rest of the week. It's hard. Who honestly would say here today that they find it hard to deal with sin in their life at times, at least at times? We just took the first step in realizing, hey, we can't do it on our own. We just took the first step of saying, you know what? It's not about how I can deal with it, because sometimes I just can't deal with it. Sometimes I just can't get rid of the sin. But if I let Christ work in me, show me how to get rid of it or how to fight against it, guess what? Christ makes us the victors. If we're trying to battle sin on our own, we will continuously lose. We will continuously fail. But when we let Christ, even as believers, we get caught up in certain situations. When we confess, when we do what Christ has called us to do, truly repent. In other words, start that walk away from it. As I said last week in the introduction to this series, it's more than just coming up and saying, Jesus, I'm sorry, and then, well, I'll go over here and do it again. And as long as I come back and ask if I'm sorry, or say that I'm sorry, or ask for forgiveness, then I'm okay. And that's not what true salvation is to lead us to. True salvation is to say, Lord, please forgive me, I repent, and then start that journey of saying, you know what, I'm going to walk away from the sin. But we know that as humans, even though we are capable of not sinning through Christ working in us, we know what? It's going to happen. But thankfully, like what John says in 1 John, we have someone that we can go to, even as believers, and ask for forgiveness and be forgiven. Sometimes we got to start all over again. But thankful we have a loving God that lets us do that. That's not an excuse to sin. It's actually an encouragement not to sin. We have to remember, though, that when we do get mixed up, it will affect us. And it will affect on how we reach people, even if we're not realizing it. So let's strive. Let's strive to do like what Martin Luther did, what Nehemiah did. Reform. Reform our hearts and reform those that need it as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we do praise you and thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your commitment to us. We thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. For every person here today that has accepted you as Savior, for the fact that we haven't committed the unpardonable sin of turning away from you and just letting our hearts get so hard. But Lord, we do pray that if there's someone here today that's never come to you for forgiveness and come to you in true repentance, speak to them. Touch their heart. Let them know that their hearts aren't that hard yet. They have an opportunity today to come and receive you as their Savior, to begin that life of walking with you. And Lord, help us as believers to continuously examine ourselves, to look at different ways or different sins we may be falling into or have fallen into, and come to you and get rid of those things so we can look at ourselves and help others in receiving your forgiveness. We pray this together. Amen.